The last time we were together, we saw the demise of John the Baptist, but shall we say not the demise, but the rising of John the Baptist, because though Herod took his head off, it didn't stop God from taking him into heaven to be with him. So we know that we win with Jesus Christ. We win even if death takes us, we win. And I praise the Lord for that reality. And the disciples were sent out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they came back, they returned in Mark 6:30 and told them all the things that had been done and taught. And what he said to them was important. He said, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." God knows that we can get tired. He knows we can get weary. We can get tired, so we need to take time to rest. We need to take time to aside to take it easy. There's nothing wrong with that. We live in a culture where we've got a whole bunch of people that are as lazy as can be. They don't do anything, and they just expect somebody to hand them out everything that they get. And we also live in a culture where there's other people that are working their tail off. They never stop, and they don't know when to rest. And both are not right. Both are not right. There's times when you need to take time aside to rest, to rejuvenate. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." They were so busy, they couldn't even stop to eat. People were crowding Jesus and crowding the disciples. And he said, "We've got to get away for a little while." So that's what they did. So off they went. Away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. They got in the boat. They took off. They said, "We're leaving the crowds behind." There's a time to do ministry and there's a time to rest. There's a time to be busy and there's a time to be not busy. I need to learn about the not busy time. I really do. Heather tells me that. And I think she's right. So I look for little islands of rest. And sometimes in the middle of the afternoon, you might come to visit me and you'll find me asleep. Because I grab... Jean-Paul has done that a few times. Yeah.
He said he's always in bed.
Always in bed. Well, that's pretty good, yeah.
No,
I don't
want to say that.
Yeah. But, I'm a different person. Some people sit in an office. I lay on my back in bed with my laptop and I work. And that's like a strange thing to do, but that's... I'm resting my body. I look for these little islands of rest because then I'm up and I'm going and I'm going and going and going and then boom, I'm down again. But that's just me. Everybody's different. So my office is my bedroom. So don't come visit me in my office, okay? Anyway, they went for this rest. But something happened as they went. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and they actually got there ahead of them. They looked out, they see Jesus and the disciples in the boat. They looked at the direction he's going in. We can get there because this is the Sea of Galilee and it's a round type of a lake. So they started running around the lake so that by the time they actually got to where they were going to have a rest, there's a big crowd of people waiting for them. They couldn't get away from the crowd. And sometimes you can't. Sometimes ministry just hits you from one direction and another, and there's just too much to be done. And in this case, this is what happened to them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now, he didn't just say, "Guys, it's time for us to rest. Get lost." No, the Bible tells us he had compassion on them. He looked on the people and he had compassion on them, but they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Not only was he teaching them, but in another one of the Gospels in Matthew, it says, "And when Jesus," Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, "when Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." So he was ministering to them, not only spiritually, but physically as well, pouring out all that he could for them. And that's the heart that God has for people. And even the Lord, even though he was tired and they were tired, and when we stop and think about it, the death of John the Baptist wasn't an easy thing to swallow either. It was the loss of his cousin, first cousin, and it was one that who had done all of this preparatory work for Jesus to be able to announce that he was the Messiah, and now Herod had taken his head off. So it was probably part and parcel of that was let's go and be still for a little bit, because sometimes you need time even just to grieve. But here were the multitudes in front of him, and he began to minister to them and to teach them. Now, this all happened is sort of in a spur-of-the-moment situation, so they didn't all pack lunches. They didn't all have everything all set and ready to go, saying, oh, tomorrow we're going to, down to see Jesus over up on that mountainside, over on the other side of the lake, so we're going to pack enough food so that we'll have all the provision that we need for this circumstance. But that's not what happened here. So when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late, now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. And the answer that Jesus gave was, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Now, you got to kind of think about how many people there were here. We discover as we go through this passage and the other Gospels, there were 5,000 men plus the women and children. Families were big. I think I mentioned this last night at the campfire. Families were big in those days. So if you have 5,000 men, most of them were probably married. So let's say another 4,000 women, and let's say maybe 5 kids apiece. So 5 times 5 is what, 25? There could have been 30,000 people there. You feed them, he said. Can you imagine? Now, why did it just say the men plus the women and the children? Some people might feel offended at that. But in those days, the men were the head of the household. And so it was they were representatives of the family. So it was like saying there were 5,000 families that had come to hear Jesus speak. And there they were. Upwards to maybe even 30,000 people sitting in front of them. And Jesus says, oh, you feed them. When we look in some of the other Gospels, we find he says to them, he said, you feed them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them? Philip checked the treasury. He went, okay, he wants us to feed them. What are we going to do? Okay, well, how much money do we have? 200 denarii. Now, when I look up what a denarii was in those days, it was difficult because the money was always... the value of the money was always going up and down, just like it is today. But it was probably worth somewhere around maybe 75 cents for a denarii. So, which would have been more than what it would be worth in today's terms, but still, it would never feed that amount of people. It wouldn't even give each one a crumb. So they looked at what their resources were, and he says, are we going to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and feed them with that? He knew it was impossible. So he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Go find out how much food we actually have. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And John's gospel tells us where it came from. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So, this little boy, now when we say loaves, it would have been 5 buns, okay? This was the boy's lunch. That's what this was. This wasn't like, you know, the baker's son had 5 big loaves of bread. 5 little buns, rolls, we would call them, right? 5 rolls and 2 fish. That's all. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, we don't know how, what happened here. We know that Jesus told them, go and see. So Andrew must have got, you know, a little zealous and going out amongst, anybody here got any bread? Anybody get any food here? Anybody? No. Anybody? And the little boy says, I got some. I got my lunch. You can have my lunch. It had to be because Andrew, he said, go and see, right? So there was a request from Jesus to go and see. And so he comes back with, he said, there's a lad here. This lad is willing to give his 5 loaves and 2 fish to the cause. Wow. He giving away his whole lunch. And as he gives him that lunch, Andrew takes it back. And, you know, I think it's kind of amazing that Andrew would even bother. I mean, what are you going to do with this? Because he says, what are they for so many? We don't have the resources. God, Jesus, you're asking us to do something we can't do. And I want to challenge you today that God is always asking you to do something you can't do. Why would he do that? Why would he ask them to do something that they couldn't do? Anybody? Yes?
Show their faith.
To show their faith?
He wanted them to depend on Jesus.
To learn to depend on Jesus? Okay. All right. I wonder, was it to show their faith or maybe their non-faith? To challenge their faith, to grow their faith. You know, it tells us actually in another passage, it says that he did this in Matthew chapter, I think it's 14:5. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where will we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. So he was testing them. And why would Jesus be testing these disciples? It was so that they might grow their faith, that they might be put in circumstances that were too hard for them to be able to do anything about it. And I want you to know something. God loves you so much that he'll put you in circumstances that are beyond you. He'll put you in trials. He'll put you in difficulties where you just can't do it. And you might think, well, that's not fair. Why doesn't God just put me in places where everything goes la-di-da? Because you would never grow in faith. You would never be challenged. You would never look beyond the circumstance that you're in. You would miss the real blessings. So he challenged them to do this. So here's the need. First of all, you've got all these people, and they're all hungry. You've got Jesus. Can he feed them?
Yes.
Yeah. And you got the disciples. Right. So why in the world wouldn't Jesus just cause everybody to feel a bulge in their pocket and pull out bread and fish? Hopefully the fish is in some kind of package. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he? Why would he get the disciples so involved?
Because they're his disciples.
Because they're his disciples. That's right.
He wanted them as well to grow in faith.
There was a purpose in this. Not only was he willing to feed them because he has compassion on them, and there's the beauty of God's compassion, but he also wanted the disciples to learn to trust God in hard places. There's going to come a time when Jesus wasn't going to be around. They were going to be out on their own. Could they trust God in those circumstances? Could they trust that God could meet their needs? Absolutely. And in this circumstance, there was beyond them. He said, what are they among so many? This 200 denarii worth of bread. What are 5 loaves and 2 fish among so many? What can we do with this here? What can we do with them? Can't do very much. Not on their own. So what Jesus says, he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Said, get them organized, had them all seated. Now I wonder why he did that. Why did he have them all sit in organized groups?
To share.
Hmm?
So they could share what they were given.
Okay. A lot easier to distribute it. Another reason? Fish. Well, that could be too, the distribution of it all. You know, if they're all standing, crowding around, you know what happens when there's a crowd and everybody wants the same thing? Yeah, you might have somebody get tramped on in the process, right? But instead he had them all sit down orderly, everybody seated there so that they could begin to distribute without, getting swamped. So it was a reasonable and practical thing. And I want you to know that God is reasonable and practical. And he uses reasonable and practical means. And it's important to understand that because sometimes we got people who are walking around saying stuff that doesn't make any sense at all. There's no practicality to it. God uses practical means. It doesn't take away from faith to use practical means. Even here, God could have caused magically for bread to appear. But he said, no, go find out what you have. So there, this little boy shows up with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and God says, now take that to me. And there's a lesson in that, friends, that the little bit that you have, if you put it in the hands of God, He can do something with it. Your little life that you have, if you take it and put it in the hands of God, He can do something with your life. He can cause things to grow out of a small amount. He can do amazing things if we'll trust Him, if we'll go beyond just thinking of things in this way, but actually thinking things from heaven and realizing God is in control here. I can trust God. I can trust Him to do that which is right. And I can trust Him to manage these things. So I take whatever I have and I put it in the hands of God. And my challenge to you today is to take everything that you have, your finances, your life, your family, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, and put it all in the hands of Jesus Christ. Because when you do, He can pour a blessing into it. When you don't, you miss the blessing. You miss the blessing. So this little boy, I can imagine when he was an old man, still telling the story, once I was on a hilltop, and all I had was my lunch. And Jesus was looking for my lunch. Imagine that, my little lunch. And so I gave Him my lunch. And that day, my little lunch fed an entire multitude. I can imagine Him reflecting on that and thinking about the amazing, wonderful power of God. You will miss so much if you will not surrender your life to God. Whatever you do not surrender to God and hold back on is where you'll miss the blessing. How much blessings have we missed? We don't want to miss those. By surrendering all to Jesus Christ, we will experience the blessings of God. And so, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven. And He said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people and divided the 2 fish among them all. 2 fish. He broke up the 2 fish. That's what it says. And He gave it to them. He took the loaves, 5 loaves, broke it up, and gave it to them. And He sent them down to the crowd. Now this is where faith kicks in. Huh? Here they're coming. Can you imagine? 2 fish, 12 disciples. What's that? 1/6 of a fish? They wouldn't have been that big. 1/6 of a fish, each of them having this piece, and coming to give it to these people. What are they going to do with that? It doesn't tell us that suddenly there was a pile of fish and bread in front of them. It tells us He gave them that amount. He put His blessing on it. And it's only as they went, as they took steps of faith and began to walk towards the people with this meager little amount, and as they gave that away, more appeared. And as they gave it away, more appeared. And then they gave it away more, more, more. And so it says they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. There was enough for everyone. And as a matter of fact, afterwards, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And then it says there were 5,000. 12 baskets full after it was all done. Now, what does that signify? Why was there 12? There were 12 disciples, right? So what does that say? There was enough left for them. They didn't miss out. As they gave and gave and gave and gave. Maybe, you know, I wonder is it going to keep on going? Every last person gets to eat. What about us? Oh, you'll get enough. You'll get enough. You give your heart to God. You give your life to God. You give yourself away to God. There'll always be enough. He'll look after you. Not just in the physical, but in every part of your life. Put the Lord first, friends. Take the little meager part and parcel that you are and put it in His hands, and you will find it to be enough. You will find it to be more than enough. Yesterday evening, I spoke from a passage in the book of Zechariah, and it said that this passage says, "Don't despise the day of small things." Because God can take something very small and do something marvelous with it. God can take your life, your resources, and who you are, and pour out a blessing to the world. And the world needs blessing. The world needs you to be someone who is surrendered to Jesus Christ so that the overflow of your life can be a blessing. Does it matter if you're young or old? No. Just whatever gets in the hands of Jesus, gets the blessing comes. That's what matters. It isn't how much you have. It isn't who you are. It isn't what you think is important. Just take your life and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ and let him use you. Let it be a blessing. Will you lose? No. Will you gain? Absolutely. Jesus said, whoever seeks to hold on to his life loses it. But whoever gives his life away finds it. It's a topsy-turvy message, but it works because God works in marvelous ways. It's incredible how God can do that. A few years ago, we were still meeting in the Kinsman Hall, and we were saving money, hoping to get our own building. And it was a slow process, but, you know, we were scraping along, and we had some saved up. And we were actively looking for a place, and we looked at one place and another. Matter of fact, remember we looked at the place downtown where Mark has his offices, and now he's going to be having a and we looked at that place, but we couldn't afford it at the time. I think it was around 40 or something. We didn't have the money, or I can't forget what it was. We didn't have the money at the time. So we watched that go, and then we watched other places that we, you know, thought about, but we just didn't have the funds. But we were praying and asking God and seeking him. And in the middle of that, I don't know how much money we had saved up, but it was 20 or 30,000 or something. Did we have 40 then? The Margaret Church was renovating the basement of their church, they were going to put a Christian school in there. And they were, you know, kind of stalled at the time because they didn't have the funds. And one night, Gord couldn't sleep. He kept thinking about the fact that we had money and they needed money. So the next morning he talked to me about it. He said, you know, I'm feeling troubled about this. I said, well, Gord, let's bring it to the group. What will we do? And so we brought it to them. We said, well, we need to give. We need to give to them. What do they need? So we ended up giving them $8,000. We took that. We put it in the hands of Jesus is what we did. It's not our money. It's his. And if the Lord has laid that on Gord's heart, when he laid it on his heart, he laid it on all of us. We agreed together to take that $8,000 and give it away. You know, shortly after that, this place was around 130 on the market, and it wasn't selling. We looked at it, but that was so far beyond our reach. Shortly after that, the guy dropped it to $65,000. And that was the building with water and sewage available because there used to be a house here. $65,000 is not a lot of money. But it was more than we had. We had $40,000. I said, well, let's take the $40,000 and let's pray about it, offer him $40,000, see if he takes it. He took it. I don't believe that we would have gotten this place for $40,000 if we had not been willing to give away in the first place. You cannot outgive God. As we give ourselves away to God, we can trust God to provide. He can cause things to go a lot farther. I have discovered over the years, and just talking about finances right now, but it's not just finances, friends, it's everything in your life, that if I put God first, and if I give beyond my means, I have found God to give back more. I have found him to provide in ways that are incredible. He can stretch things to last longer. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. We can trust him with these kinds of things. And we can find him to be faithful even in those things as we look to him and as we're willing to give ourselves away to God. So I believe the Lord was in it. You know, when Glenna was talking to me one day when she was up here, she said, I got to say something. She said, you know, this property up here, it's got one of the best views in Shettycamp. Said the building is already here. The water and the sewage were here. She said it was a good buy at $115,000, $130,000. There's 19 acres of land here. I couldn't understand why I couldn't sell this property. Nobody could sell this property. It would not sell. And she said, I know something. God must have wanted you to have this property because we couldn't sell it. And then you turn around and you guys get it for $40,000. She said, that's unbelievable.
We need to pray for that guy that is, which is, his father is my cousin.
Okay.
And he's very involved in drugs and they really need lots of prayers.
Okay. Father, we do pray for the person that we purchased this property from and his need, Lord, his need of you and his life. And I thank you. I've had opportunity to speak to him, and I pray for more. And I pray, Lord, that you will turn his heart and his life and his soul around to you. Lord, we lift him up to you, Father. We know what went on in this building long before. We know this place was a place where drugs were dealt and sold and smoked and everything else. But Lord, you've sanctified this place. Now we ask you to sanctify his heart. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God is able. I'm going to give you a little story about of George Mueller. George Mueller had an orphanage, and he put 10,000 people through an orphanage, and he had no money. Imagine being responsible for 10,000 children and no resources except God. He was a man who prayed, and God answered. There were times when he would, well, here's an example. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children, at that time there was 300 in the one building, right, into the dining room and had them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and he waited. 300 little mouths, no food at all. He gets them all to come, sit down at the table, and we're going to thank God for the food. Can you imagine the kids looking at each other? Where's the food? Where's the food? Right? Can you imagine them waiting and wondering? George knew that God would provide the food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Now here's the thing about Mueller. He never put out a request for funds. He never asked people. He never said, oh, we're short on funds. I'm going to call so-and-so. I'm going to call this person. I'm going to call that person. What he always did was ask God, Lord, here's what we need. You provide it. And he knew that God could put it on the heart of this person, of that person, and that person to meet the need. And that's what happened here. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. No refrigeration. You had refrigeration in yours, did you, Gord, when you used to be a milkman? Yeah, there was no refrigeration in those days. This is in the 1800s. And so the milk would spoil before they would have a chance to do anything with it. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. God can provide. Oh, that we could learn these lessons. Now, here's something that he did as the kids grew up in this orphanage. 10,000 of them were fed, clothed, and taken off the streets of England and Bristol, where the Industrial Revolution had happened and the poverty was unimaginable as these orphans struggled and died in the streets. More than 10,000 children lived in the orphanage over the years. When each child became old enough to live on his own, George would pray with him and put a Bible in his or her right hand and a coin in his left. Bible in the right hand and a coin in the left. He explained to the young person that if he held on to what was in his right hand, God would always make sure there was something in his left hand as well. If he would put God first, God would meet his need or her need. That's quite a lesson, isn't it? Trust God. Can I just encourage you today with all my heart to trust the Lord with everything that you have and everything that you are. In whatever way that he chooses to use you, be willing to say, Lord, this is yours. Do what you want with it. People are running around trying to get more money somehow, trying to get rich and chase the ace or whatever the next fad is that'll come down the road. And instead, there's the living God by looking to Him, by discovering who He is, we can discover, oh, look, He is worth more than all the treasures of this world. Let those treasures go, cling to Jesus Christ, and then He'll look after the rest in your life. Put God first. That's what I want to encourage you to do. We can trust God. We can see that God is more than able to accomplish what concerns Him. Just put it in His hands. We miss so much when we don't. And that's my encouragement to you today, to trust the Lord, to listen to His voice, to know what He's calling you to do. Maybe somebody, maybe even this week, you'll come across a need. And you may feel a pinch. Go ahead, meet the need. And you might discover, you will discover, that God can give back. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give back to you. God will do it. So praise God that little is much when God is actually in it. And you can experience that in your life in a greater measure as you're willing to surrender. You surrender your time to God. Lord, I'll put you first. I'll put you first, Lord. Lord, I'll put you first in that I will spend time praying and reading your word. Lord, I'll put you first in that I will spend time worshiping you and putting you first in my life. Oh, Lord, I'm very, very busy. But if I take this time to be with you, then you will. If you take time for Jesus, He'll make time for you. It's amazing what God can do. It can be very busy. This morning, Heather and I were just thinking about, whoa, late last night, we're getting up, we're going again, another big day today. But we stopped and we prayed and we rejoiced as we give our time and our energy and our life to God. And He comes and blesses us and meets us there. Oh, don't miss the real thing. Put your little life in the hands of Jesus Christ. Watch the blessing come. Watch Him bless. Watch Him do amazing things as you surrender completely to Him. We're going to close with a song together. Can you unmute that for me, Mark, and then we'll set up. I want to all sing together. This song is called Little Is Much When God Is In It. What number is it? 3538. You run that for us. Thanks. Let's stand and sing together. In the harvest field now ripened, there